All right. 3 seconds, 2 seconds, 1 second, and here we go. Okay. Just a quick kind of rehearsal on a few things. Last week, one of our staff was a historian, and he said, someone asked him about a current event kind of thing, and he said, oh, I'm a historian. We don't meddle in the here and now. And we can now, I thought, well, okay, I'm a minister. That's all we do. Meddle in the here and now. And church people live in the here and now. And, you know, you have to live life forward. It would be nice to have the ability to see how things turn out, but it's not really possible. So we're dealing with issues related to Christian community again today. And the case we'll talk about today has to do with a church that tries very hard to help a family that comes to it. And you'll get a chance to discuss what you think you would want to do in this situation. And we're probably going to even have a little role play of a church meeting at which some church, four church people talk about what they ought to do. And so if you think you might want to be one of the readers in a role play, begin thinking about that now. I believe that role play has, let's see, one, two, I think two men and two women. So be thinking about that. But what is the nature of Christian community and what are its limits? Really is what we're talking about with this session. So here's something I had for you yesterday that you could read. It was a letter, an email I got from a friend who was heading a mission in Africa and wondered whether he should take lottery money to help support his mission. And then the other minister who was also a hospital chaplain and was asked to host the funeral service in his somewhat liberal church. And the family wanted the minister from an extraordinarily fundamentalist church to do the service. How do they handle that? And then here's a third one that kind of relates to the case we did yesterday. One Sunday morning, just as worship was beginning, a disheveled and probably mentally ill man who I'd seen walking up and down the street several times entered the back of the sanctuary and danced his way up the center aisle. He knelt in front of the communion table, made the sign of the cross, turned to face the congregation, made the sign of the cross, pointed at some people, and then sat down all alone in the front row. During congregational hymns, he stood and danced back and forth in front of the altar. During the words of institution, he stood and made the sign of the cross. After communion, during the doxology, just before benediction, he walked down the center aisle and left. He was back the next week. And when I issued the invitation to Christian discipleship, he came forward to join. You can't make these things up. These are real cases that ministers have shared with me, and they do test our ability to be church and cause us to think seriously about what the best ways are that we can be church. Some of my assumptions, strange things happen. Oftentimes we don't deal with them well. When we do better, it not only builds up the body of Christ, but it helps us in our own individual lives to be more practiced at being faithful. It helps us make more faithful decisions and have practice at them in terms of the larger culture. And it does send a message to the larger community and culture about the church's faithfulness and integrity, as opposed to too often conflict and hypocrisy. So remember this, if you were here yesterday, I kind of had this little anagram, which is a little silly. These are some things we can think about when we are trying to make these difficult decisions. We can think about what's really going on here, what is our purpose, what kind of fair and loving processes will we follow to make decisions, and then some oughts and nays, things we must consider and things we must avoid. And I have six of those: scripture, ethics, insights from spiritual practices, theological insights, insights from human wisdom, and finally, community. How best will we edify the body of Christ? Remember all that stuff if you were here yesterday? Our tendency will be to focus on scripture. What things from Scripture might inform our decision-making. But all those other six are things that we will want to remember to think about as well. Because sometimes it will help us fill out areas in which Scripture is not necessarily decisive. So here's some things we'll think about. I'll try to get this back on the screen in a minute. And let's see if we can hear about the congregation helping a poor family. Or how long, O Lord? All right, here's a case outline. And then we're going to have a chance to talk, and then we're going to have a role play, and we'll see where we go with this one, okay? The church is in an older part of town. It has always held an annual Halloween party, mostly for the church's kids. As a part of an effort to attract new persons and be open to the community one year, that party is announced on the church's outdoor sign. Halloween party, 5 p.m. Saturday, all welcome. A new family comes to the party. It is obvious that they are different. They are dressed in shabby clothing and are not very well groomed. In addition, the wife and three children all exhibit varying degrees of disabilities, which make them look even more out of place. Yet, the church folk are very welcoming to them and help them to have a good time at the party. The husband, who is unemployed, expresses his appreciation, especially for the sake of his children. There would not have been another such experience for them this year, he says, and someone in the church invites them to come to worship the following morning. They come, and they come again, and again, and they continue to attend worship faithfully, usually sitting near the front of the sanctuary. The minister and several members each call on the family. They find out that the husband has been fired from his last job, and that the wife, due to her disabilities, is not employable. The house, frankly, is a mess. The three children are in special education programs in local schools. The family is behind on their mortgage payments and several bills. Things do not look bright, but they have felt so welcomed at the church that it has renewed their hope. They express interest in joining. Shortly, they do join the church. The family is faithful in attending Sunday school. This forces some adjustments in the curriculum in order to integrate the children as well as possible into their age groups. In adult classes, the husband seems always willing to state his opinion, sometimes in loud and lengthy ways. But he is invited to become active on a church committee. He also volunteers to do some needed painting around the church building since he is not working. He frequently drops into the minister's office, quote, for a chat, and sometimes those chats last 20 or 30 minutes. Eventually, people suggest that he might be elected to the church's board. Since willing volunteers are hard to find, he becomes a chair of the church's benevolence committee. People hope that the leadership responsibility will help with his self-esteem. Perhaps it will also help him in his job hunting. One church member with experience in personnel begins to work with him individually. But below the surface are some rumblings of discontent. The children seem more unkempt than necessary. Those sitting near the family in church on Sunday report they kind of smell. It's hard for the Sunday school teachers to tailor their material so that these children and the other children can all use it. As committee chair, the husband has been asked to pass around the job of making announcements, but he does them all himself. People stop listening because he tends to go on too long. He's a chain smoker. He takes part in the church's bowling league, where, while he bowls, he buys a couple of beers. Those, quote, luxuries, end quote, have some people talking. He always seems to have some scheme to make money, but nothing ever seems to work out. The family has received several gifts of money from a church benevolence fund. They've also received food, clothing, toys at Christmas, and other items from individual members. But it is clear that they sometimes use their resources in less than essential ways. Candy, junk food, excessive use of air conditioning, cable television, internet, and so forth. Some people are talking. It's been a few years. Some people are getting less tolerant. How would you deal with this family? I'm going to invite you to divide up into groups of about five, approximately five, six, and we're going to have a little time for you to discuss what you think you should do and why. And when we talk about why, whoops, hang on for just a second. I'm going to leave the piece up on the board that gives you, well, some of these things. I think I'll get a slide here so that you can look and see what you can talk about. But let's just divide up into some groups. You've got a group here, a group here, and just turn your chairs around if you can. I need two women readers. Do we have anybody named Mary who wants to read? It makes it easy.
Oh, what?
I need two women readers, Mary and Jean.
I can read.
All right, you're Mary. I circled your cues. All right, you're Jean. You don't come on until page two. See where I circled?
All right.
You all want to take a quick minute to read. What we have here in these parts is a group of church people who are having a meeting to decide what to do about this family, okay? They're going to have a little discussion of church people about this family.
Is this Shakespeare?
Well,
it could be. We can talk about this.
We have the bard, but the bard is not well. So. That was a terrible pun.
Oh, my goodness.
Thank you. Can you help me out with some sort of bad Shakespearean response?
Yeah, okay.
This is the church's social welfare committee. This is the committee that has found ways to help the family some in the past couple of years. And they're having a meeting, and John is the chair of the committee. There's John, Sam, and Mary, and Jean. And they're going to have a little conversation for you. So without further ado, let us begin.
Much ado about nothing.
Yes.
But that's another story.
There is one more item on our agenda. It's getting near Christmas. I'm concerned about the Johnson family again. Will there be enough for the children? I'm wondering if we can make another grant from our discretionary fund.
I'm glad you brought that up. I've been hearing some people talking about the Johnsons lately, and I'm a little disturbed. I've always said that giving handouts never helped anyone, but I went along with this because of those poor children. And after what I've heard lately, I can't say I feel like they deserve any more.
What do you mean?
Well, we've all known about Jim's personal habits, his chain smoking, for one, and he spends so much of his time in front of the TV that he couldn't really be looking for a job. And have you heard and talk about his electric bills? Last summer, he was talking about $350 a month. He said he guessed they'd better quit running the air conditioner at 68 degrees all the time. I told him I guessed he'd better, and that we didn't even have air conditioning in our house till 8 years ago. I can't honestly support another grant of funds to the family when they use it for luxuries, not necessities. It's not doing any good.
Well, perhaps we need to help them learn how to manage their money better. I remember the first time I got a credit card, I couldn't believe how large the bill was after the first month. I had to learn how to use the card sensibly so that it fit my budget and didn't break it. Perhaps we can help this family learn how to make their limited income go farther by showing them the right things to spend their money on.
But what are the right things? Are they what we consider to be proper? Pay the rent, pay the bills, feed and clothe your children, save for a rainy day, and get all the other necessities out of the way before you spend anything on enjoying your life. That's the way my parents raised me, due to the Depression. But I don't see us raising our children that way today. Do we have the right to impose our parents' middle-class values on someone else if we don't follow them ourselves? We might just be trying to make them into folks like us, respectable types. Down at the soup kitchen where I volunteer, they don't ask for proof that you're hungry. They just serve the food. I think we need to keep helping, to go the extra mile, to give the shirt off our back, to be as loving as Jesus. God brought this family to us. If we can keep helping, and if they hear about stewardship and see good examples around them in church, eventually they'll come around.
Don't you think that's a bit unrealistic? Don't you feel that they could use more than a Band-Aid? I think they'd want to live better than they do. We should give no more grants until we've arranged to meet with them and discuss their budget and spending priorities. Perhaps the promise of extra help with those conditions will be enough to lead them to better stewardship of their resources.
It's useless. Let's stop throwing more money away and admit our failure. They'll never fit into this church. They're different. They are not like us. The poor you always have with you.
I really think we can't just turn our backs. And I'm concerned that people will stop contributing to the fund if we don't take further steps to help. Let's set up a program, teach them as well as feed them. Or perhaps we should set a time limit on how much longer we can help. Or a set of specific needs we can meet, like help with overdue bills. Or we could set up some work Jim could do around the church to earn some money.
Come on, the World Bank approach. That would only stigmatize the family even more. They're different enough already.
I agree. I don't think we can offer help with any strings attached. Sometimes the poor know how to live better than the rest of us. Besides, who knows how deeply involved we might have to get if we try to guide their lives. The prospect of nursing that family along for years scares me.
Still think it's wrong for people to have holes in their roof and a 50-inch high-definition TV in their living room.
Sam, don't you remember? As you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me.
Good. Give him a round of applause. Okay, go back to your groups. Formulate your response. I'll give you another, you know, 3 or 4 minutes. You've been talking about it. Formulate your response, and then we're going to report those back to the group, what you think you should do in detail. You got lots of examples there. And then we're going to hear your responses. After that, I'm going to ask you to tell us why. What was decisive in shaping your stance? Does that make sense? And you got a lot of options for having whys answered. So let's take 3 or 4 minutes, formulate a response, get ready to report it back to the group.
Didn't we already do this?
Well, if you're done, then you are in pretty good shape.
Thank you.
Okay, think about the whys.
So we had whatever that was that we did.
What's your response? Okay, let's get back together. We're going to start and we're going to ask you just to report your proposal. We're going to listen to the range of proposals first, okay? I think there are 7 groups in the room right now. And when we've heard all the range of proposals, then we're going to return to each group and we're going to say why. And in that second round, we're going to want to know things like what your aim is. We know the context. We have some sense of that. We want to know what your aim is. We want to know what process you might have followed. We want to know what you based your proposal on. And those kinds of things in the second round. Okay? So let's start with this group over here. We'll begin with you. What do you think this church should do?
We talked about
about being clear on what we wanted to address and addressing the fact that the church can continue to give short-term financial help with them. So talking with them about that reality and the particular aim we have of trying to offer support and him finding a job and talking about those two things, but being clear that a lot of the other things aren't really the presenting issues.
Would you say just a little bit more about that? What are the presenting issues?
His unemployment and the church's inability to continue to offer short-term financial help.
Okay. So you're going to propose sitting down and talking with the family. All right. Good. Let's go back in the corner for a report from what you think should happen.
We talked about that. At first, we need to have a conversation with the family. I think that's where it needs to begin. And finding out exactly some of their needs that, you know, the church could help them with. We felt that many of the things are really outside of the church there. We could point them to some of the community resources for some of their, you know, some of their other basic needs. And just setting some time limits on some of it that could be done.
So exploring their needs, talking about time limits, pointing them toward additional resources.
Right, and have the church work on, maybe they could work on something like a resume, have one person from the church maybe could help the father with on the resume, something like that.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Good. This group right here in the middle row.
Okay. We focused personal attention on both the mother and the father, and that they would need one-on-one support people in the manner of, for the man, possibly a Stephen minister who'd move close and become a personal support and a guide. And then for the wife, and of course the children, could be a parish nurse working on such things as hygiene and general health and well-being. So personal approach by a couple of people focusing on the man and the mother.
Okay.
And we didn't discuss this very closely, but we had the other thing that get off their case, you know. I mean, that's their personal problem. That's how much TV they have, how many beers they drink, and I don't think it's any good to be on their case anyway. That's my point. That isn't necessary to committee
so
discussion.
Ask the pastor to preach a sermon against gossip. We hear a lot of this. Yeah. All right. How about this group in the front?
We questioned why he was put in charge of the benevolence committee. So we would want to figure out a little bit more about that. And we talked about setting up policies to deal with these types of situations. So we have to cut some kind of structure and limits on how much we would support a family. We talked about educating ourselves about poverty. And one of our group members has read a book called
A Framework for Understanding Poverty. That, yeah, really mind-opening for me, actually.
About how people have different spending priorities. And then we decided that we would focus on the children and offer to get them clothes, sign them up for free lunch, help with school supplies, and then finally communicate with the parents and help them identify outside agencies to focus on financial, you know, how to, you know, spending priorities and, you know, but try to ID those outside resources to do that instead of having the church solve their problems.
Great. Okay. Let's see. Is it this group in the center next?
Well, there's nothing original in what we came up with. We were looking at support systems within the county and the state that this church looks like, at least from the information, that they were trying to do it all on their own, and it's a bunch of amateurs trying to do something that's beyond amateur capability. There needs to be some education involved and some recognition that most of the problems seem to center around money, the lack of it, and the drain on the church's resources. And the church needs to recognize there's a point beyond which they really can't keep this going on forever, and they need to step back and support them where they are best equipped, and that's through spiritual and personal support.
Okay. All right, let's see. Let's read.
Pretty much what everybody else said. Mostly, we thought that starting to think about giving in terms of talent, like the church's talent as one resource. Having help with a resume or childcare, or that there are ways that the church can mm-hmm. give that aren't just financial. Mm-hmm. But that might involve sort of policy too, like when you have a benevolence committee thinking about talents too, and not just financial benevolence. And then the other part was, and talking to the family about what do they really want? Mm-hmm. Does this guy really want a job? Because if he doesn't really want it, that's not really what he wants right now, and if it's too overwhelming for him to just care for his wife and these two children, then sitting down with him and working on the resume or any of that other stuff isn't going to help. So really feeling like, again, a meeting with the family in which you really figure out what they're motivated for themselves to accomplish. Kind of.
Okay. I'm going to try to lift up some of the common themes I think I heard. And if I didn't capture them all, tell me, okay? But I think I heard four things that came up in various ways in all of your, well, in most of the groups across the large group of you here today. One of them was to focus some real focused attention on these people. So like what you just said, really finding out what they want or addressing what they need. Some of you were talking about focusing on the children and making sure the children were provided for, or the Stephen minister for the father, a parish nurse for the mother. That kind of real personal relational focus, right? Is that okay? All right. A second theme I heard was more from the first part of the group, was the recognition of limitations. That they're part of that communication would involve saying there's only so much we can do. Kind of associated with that, related to it, was a sense of what we can't do and a turn toward larger community resources. I heard a fair number of comments that noted that, okay? And a fourth thing, also related to that sense of limitations, is to focus on what the church can do best. And some of you said spiritual resources, those kinds of things. Those are four different themes that I thought I heard running through most of the comments. Is that fair? And did I miss something? Yeah.
I don't think you missed anything, but can I add something?
Yes.
I also think there's a sort of the challenge of self-critical reflection too here, too, for the church to kind of check itself and wonder how it's being called out of its own comfort zone as well, and how, you know, all at the same, I mean, this is why these things on the right, these oughts, happen together, right, sort of in tension with one another. So you want this theological wisdom, this scripture to inform your decision, but you're also that's in tension with human wisdom, right, and what's realistic. So, but I didn't hear that when you were talking, that it's an opportunity for the church to say, to check itself.
And that's what we're going to do next.
Yeah.
I want to say, besides those kind of themes that I tried to cull from the details of what you said, did you notice how much richness you developed among yourselves? How much detail and how many different ideas you generated? Mm-hmm. I mean, that was really quite remarkable. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, the next step in being church is to do what Jeremy was calling self-critical reflection about what you just did. And another way of saying that is to think, if we're Christian, if we're the church, there are certain things that do inform and guide who we are and what we do. Fair enough? If the church is not like the larger community social service agencies, if it has some special calling, then there are some special resources that help with that. And so these are the kinds of other questions, the whys. Why did you propose what you proposed? And let's get back to your small group, and I want you to come up with at least three reasons why you chose to propose what you proposed. Fair enough. It could be some scripture. Remember how we talked about this? It doesn't have to be a proof text. It can be a parable. It can be a theme. You know, you can pull out the, well, like the committee pulled out. Somebody said, the four you always have with you. And somebody else said, as you have done it under the least of one of these. Okay? So, why did you propose what you proposed? What Christian reasons guided you? Okay, let's wrap up our conversation and come back together with the whole group. Let's see. I think as I look back over my notes, I neglected one important contribution from this group in the front, who both talked about policies and talked about human wisdom. And they were perhaps the only group who brought that kind of thing in, and it's important to note that. Let's see, the church, the people of God, God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. The community, the followers of the one who said, greater love hath no one than that he laid down. Okay, that church. Isn't that church obliged or called to give unconditional love to everyone? If not, who not, and under what conditions? So you're going to tell me under what conditions and who not. I'm sorry to put it that way. I wanted to try to be...
Is that what you're supposed to do?
I wanted to be obnoxious and put it that way. That's all. You're going to tell me the positive reasons why you made the proposals you made. What are the things that shaped and guided your choices?
You have three scripture things.
Excellent. All right, let's hear it.
Are we starting? We had three different ones. I'll mention the first one, which is theological, just kind of the Imago Dei, or kind of anthropological assumption that we are created in the image of God in community, in relationship to God and to one another. So I think a belief in that begets this kind of accompaniment, insistence upon knowing, you know, asking what the need of the other is, and feeling our responsibility in relationship with that person as people who are created with God.
And any other things? I mean, that's a very broad, broad impulse.
Then we had a little human wisdom. If you give a person a fish, you let them eat for a day, but if you teach them fish, they eat for 75 years or whatever.
They have to wander.
And then the spiritual sort of discipline also of, you know, we have these treasures and we have money, but we also have talents that we want to lift up in the congregation. That's one reason why we chose that. Our choice. That's one reason why we made the offering we did, because we wanted to
focus on the gifts that you could give.
Yeah.
Okay. That's helpful. And that's a way of saying something that is more, all of these are ways of saying something that have theological resonance, that are church-oriented and that makes sense within a Christian context. So, commendations on that. How about your group here?
Well, we're struggling a little bit because we felt like the why should come before the actual decision.
Yeah, but it usually doesn't, does it?
So at one point that April made that we thought was really good is that when values are clear, decisions are easy. So it's going to be really important to start out by defining the values and the whys before actually developing the solutions. We talked about, one of the other groups talked about meeting with them and, you know, using that human wisdom and giving their voice value to find out how we can help them in a way that they, and Paul mentioned the importance of conveying that we have limited resources. So how to build up the body of Christ while helping them in a way that's helpful, but, you know, also realizing our limited resources as a community. And then finally, focusing on the least of these by focusing on the children, the most vulnerable.
Okay.
Did I miss anything?
It was a great discussion.
Good. Mm-hmm. Good. How about this group in the back?
You break them
down. Kind of did on the first two groups. Just down to the story of you give a person the fish and they'll eat it.
Uh-huh.
Teach them how to fish and
you
feed themselves.
You heard the variation on that saying, haven't you?
No.
Give a person the fish. What started out for me? Give a person a
fish
and they eat for a day. Teach a person to fish and they'll go fishing every day.
That's
probably what the congregation wouldn't have said.
Yeah, you're right.
Give a person $5 and they go out and go buy smokes.
Yeah, you're right.
And so when you go fishing.
Did you have any impulses picking up on the policy issue or the poverty, the nature of poverty and how people live in poverty?
Yeah. Well, I guess, I mean, I think that most of us probably come from a fairly middle class or situational poverty situation. Like, my family was pretty poor, but it wasn't. But they still had a very middle class mentality even when they were poor. And for me, learning more about the cultural differences between generational poverty, which is people who have lived in poverty for many, many generations, it truly is like a different culture.
Mm-hmm.
And understanding some of the language they use, some of the belief systems that are common with people who have grown up that way, and the priorities that are often present and some of the fears that they have that would be different from my middle class upbringing around survival and what that looks like to them. I think, you know, I'm a teacher and I have several kids in my class every year who come from that kind of poverty, and I think for me, learning more about that culture has helped me understand things they're saying better and also helped me not expect for them to suddenly have the same value system I have.
What's the impulse to want to understand instead of shape? And I'm going to leave you that because I see time is short and we need to pick up the last two groups.
Mm-hmm.
Is there an impulse among Christians to want to understand rather than shape and guide? Okay. How about this?
Well,
yeah, what were the whys that got you?
Jesus associated with the people who were outcasts, and he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so we think this is a family that has a degree of illness, and if they move toward wholeness through the love of the congregation, it could be a blessing to the entire congregation as they grow more into the realm of making people whole.
Okay. Okay, that's helpful. That's very clear and specific. Okay. Group in the back.
Well, we talked about giving them give a man a fish. We talked about that. Yeah. And then we also thought, I guess I thought of because he, therefore we.
Because I didn't follow that one, so.
Because of what Jesus did for us, therefore we feel like we want to help others as well because of the servant
service.
Right. Yes.
But within those limits and everything else that we kind of talked about, you know, using some of that.
Okay. All right. How about this group here? You lost half your group. The dish team or something, right?
We talked about scriptural references, helping others. Nothing specific. We talked about the fish.
Amazing! Wow!
And then just wanting to help another member of our community, and pulling on the resources that we have within our community and from within the family as well. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
People who have been taught, whom someone tries to teach to fish and they can't get it, they stop.
Yeah, yeah. What we're engaging in here is the hardest part of living together in a Christian community. Not only do these challenges face us and challenge us, but thinking about how to respond in the most faithful fashion as Christians in community is really a tough next step to take. And we usually kind of respond, it would be nice if we clarified our values in advance, but we tend not to do that. We tend to respond from the gut. So it's okay to do that, but then we want to say, let's take a moment and reflect. And let's see if that is, in fact, the best response for Christians in community at this time and place to make. We're going to come back. If you're here tomorrow, we're going to do a third case on a sexual predator in the congregation at 6:15. That case will allow us to reflect on our values first and try to come up with a set of church-appropriate responses or reasons for or ways of thinking about this before we actually make proposals. So,
do you have the information about what this church decided to do?
This particular church? It's too complicated to tell you.
Okay.
But hang around a little bit. You're free to go. Thank you very much for taking part. I really appreciate your contribution.
Did we pass or fail?
You passed.
Thank you.